I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it to the book of Acts, chapter 22. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, two chapters at a time, encouraging you to read the parts that we might have to skip over just for the sake of time on a Sunday morning. And so we're going to skip over chapter 21 and just look at chapter 22 today. But the title that we've given to the whole series is Resurrection Life, God's Spirit and God's People. That for the author of this book, Luke, he first wrote the gospel story of what happened in and through the life of Jesus. And this book is part two. And this is now how the resurrected Jesus is working by sending his Spirit into the life of his people. And many of the themes overlap in both of the books, and that's especially true today, that as we're getting to the end of the book of Acts, there's a similarity to the end of the gospel story, that there's an important trip that needs to be made to Jerusalem. And there's an awareness that this trip is going to include suffering. It's going to include pain. It's going to include hardship. For the book of Acts, it is now the Apostle Paul who's been on multiple missionary journeys. And what we're skipping over in chapter 21 is Paul has already turned his direction towards Jerusalem. And at multiple stops along the way, he has quite amazing experiences where people say to him, "We know, it's been revealed to us that you're going to suffer in Jerusalem." And in their love for him, in their concern for him, they therefore don't want him to go to Jerusalem. They want to stop him from doing that. He believes everything they say about what's going to happen. But for him, it's not a reason to not go. He sees the hardship. He knows about the danger that awaits him. But he believes that he's supposed to go. And so he continues on his journey and says his goodbyes along the way. And then he gets there and he gets arrested. Everything that had been prophesied about what would happen to him in Jerusalem happens to him. And so he gets arrested in the temple. And where we pick it up now at the beginning of chapter 22 is he's now able to address the people who are so angry at him and so prepared to try to stop him from doing what God has called him to do. And so this is Paul's defense of his work. Acts 22. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what has been seen and heard. And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' And when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. And so the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, well, I'm a citizen by birth. And so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he'd been accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And that's where we'll pause. It's a bit of a cliffhanger, but we'll come back to it next week, where Paul has to defend himself again. But part of the beauty of what we're reading here is when we do think about God's call for us to be missionaries, at times we can overly complicate it, where the most basic responsibility is simply, can you tell other people your story? If they ask you about it, can you tell them how you encounter Jesus, the difference that he's made in your life, and you can share a testimony of who he is and what he has done for you? Now, whether God ever calls us to go do that in some far-off place or not, he calls all of us to be able to tell people about who he is and what he has done for us. In simple ways, like if you watch a movie and then somebody asks you, well, tell me about it. Is it worth seeing? You can try to summarize it for them in a way where you pass on enough of the information for them to continue to dig in a little bit more and see if they're interested. Yesterday, with like the uncertainty of the weather and the constant rain, I decided to take my boys to the North Canton Library, a little bit of a further drive from our house, but it's one of the few libraries, you know, it's one of those, you feel good and you feel bad. They love libraries, and so I was like, oh, I feel like I'm doing something good as a parent. The thing they want most at a library is video games and DVDs, and so then I was like, I don't feel as good about that. They do love to read, but they were most excited to get video games more than anything. But I said, let's make it an outing. Let's go out first to like a restaurant that they enjoy. So we went to Panda Express that was close to that library, and we don't have as often an occasion to go. And our middle son has discovered pop, and he loves pop or soda, whatever you call it. And he was happy to get it and begging, you know, can I get this? And his younger brother hasn't really had it much. And so the older one was trying to testify to the other one about why he should try this. And the other one's just kind of being a little bit suspicious. And so Joshua eventually goes, David, it's like you take a sip and the 4th of July happens in your mouth. I was like, wow, you might have a future in advertising and marketing. I've never heard somebody put it that way. It didn't persuade his brother. His brother was still happy just to have apple juice and not Coke. But it was him just sharing a bit of, here's why you should also consider this thing. And Paul, as he's given throughout the book of Acts multiple times the opportunity to talk about Jesus, he retells the same story of who he was, how he met Jesus, and the difference that it made. But one of the first things that I want to highlight is that as Paul is making this journey to Jerusalem, he knows that suffering was coming for him. One of the reasons that he, in hearing that the challenges were ahead of him, that he didn't stop and turn around was because he had now learned about Jesus, that everything he might go through, Christ had already gone through before him. And Paul remembered that as he would tell people the story. He knew that Jesus himself made a trip to Jerusalem. That when Jesus' own disciples, Peter being one of them, was like, hey, we don't want you to go there. You're telling us that you're going to die. They're going to come after you. We don't want you to do that. And Jesus had to say to his own disciples, but this is why I came. And so even though it's going to be hard, even though there's going to be challenges, none of that caused Christ to ultimately change his mission and purpose. And this is one of the unique things we testify about the world. Who else even suggests that in our praying to them, that they can identify with and have experienced the suffering of this world? That they know what it's like to be mistreated, that they know what it's like to be slandered and falsely accused. One of the unique things that we testify to the world about Jesus is that he came into this world, and before we did anything for him, he did something for us. He lived before us. He suffered before us. He died before us. And this is the message that we proclaim. And so in the book of Hebrews, it says that we can come to him because in all ways he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced the betrayal of his friends and close ones. He experienced misunderstanding on the part of others when he was clearly communicating things to them. And so the Apostle Paul knew Christ had gone before him to Jerusalem, and that he didn't run from the challenges that were in his life. And so Paul, in desiring to follow Christ and honor him, was willing to do the same. But then his story continues, and he tells everyone who's listening that not only had Christ gone before him, but in such a unique way that he learned that Christ is with us. That it wasn't just something historical in the past that happened to Jesus when he was in Jerusalem, but part of Paul's story is that while Paul was so zealous and even got the written papers from the people in Jerusalem for him to go to Damascus, that he encountered Christ. That Christ directly spoke to him, knocked him off his path, blinded him temporarily in his sight, and said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so now in that experience, Paul could recognize, oh, this isn't just somebody who used to live. This is somebody who's still alive. This is somebody who's with us now. And he's with me, challenging me about the choices that I'm making in my life and the direction in which it's headed. And we ourselves, this is part of the good news that we announce to the world, that Christ is not just in the past, somebody who's gone before us, but that he is alive and present, resurrected, ruling and reigning forever, and he is with us, available to us. I was catching up with a young man in the church who was down in Florida and making a trip, and I won't tell the whole story, but I was talking to him about how he came home. One of the unfortunate things that I heard about in his trip, that on the first day of his journey home, his wallet got stolen at the first place he stopped at. And if you've ever had that happen, you know the frustration that is, that whether you might have money in an account, you might have these resources, but if it's now not with you, it doesn't matter. You can't take advantage of it because it's not with you. And there's a way in which we can believe things about God, but where if he still feels primarily distant to us, that even hearing that those good things about him doesn't encourage our hearts, doesn't strengthen our spirit, unless we also believe that he is with us right now. And so the way Jesus said it to the Apostle Paul was not, "Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting these people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me? What you're doing to them, you're doing to me. I am here right now. I have promised to my people that I will be with them in every situation. And so what you're doing to them, you're doing to me because I am always with them. I told them I will never leave them and I will never forsake them." And so everything we read about Jesus in the Gospels that is true in history, we also rejoice in and celebrate that is true of him in his presence with us now. And so this is part of the good news that we tell the world. Not just what he did in creation, not just what he promises to do in eternity in heaven, but that he is available, present for each and every one of us to walk life with us. And then here, Paul is being mistreated, slandered by people. It's amazing when they say that they're going to ask him for a testimony. They're prepared to start adding an element of pain to see if they can really get him to talk and help them come to understand why what's happening. And so they're preparing to flog him. They're stretching out his body to harm him. And when we read and see how calm he is in speaking, how actually loving he is in talking to them. I mean, he says to them at the beginning of his speech, I was just like you guys. I had this same zeal for the Lord that you do. He's actually commending them a bit. He's saying, I know where you're coming from, and I know that in your mind, you think you're doing what God wants you to do, because that's what I used to think. Instead, in this same situation, you could imagine somebody going through this sort of suffering would only be speaking negative things about people. But there's a calmness and a strength on the part of the Apostle Paul that we also believe is only possible because of Christ's Spirit in us. And that is the theme throughout the book of Acts, that Jesus has promised that he would give them the Helper, his Holy Spirit. And one of the specific promises to that was that if we're in situations where we have to give a testimony, when we are arrested and we're brought before the council, that his Spirit within us will give us what we need. It was Christ's Spirit inside Stephen that when Saul was the one approving of Stephen's persecution, that Stephen could say, Father, forgive them. Father, don't hold this against them. And it's Christ's Spirit inside Paul that in this moment, when now he's the one who's suffering, can try to speak lovingly to them, build bridges to them. He's trying to convert them, just like he's been converted. He's trying to win them to the gospel. And then even when he's talking to the centurion and he brings up his Roman citizenship, he does it in a way that is respectful. How do you maintain that level of self-control in this kind of environment? Well, if you're saying to yourself, I don't think I could, well, that's a good starting point. Yes, you couldn't. I couldn't. This isn't how we operate in the flesh. In the flesh, we just burst out in anger or fear. But Christ's Spirit in us can enable us to bear his fruit of love and joy and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness, that he can produce that within us. And so, again, we have this unique opportunity to come alongside people who've said yes to testifying about Jesus in different parts of the world, and it's a joy to do that. But we also have an opportunity, like the Apostle Paul, on a regular basis, to tell the story of who Jesus is, how unique it is that he was willing to come in the flesh and experience death in the grave before us and rise again to give us that hope of life, that he has made a promise and he's the only person that does not break the promises that he makes, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And for so many things that for us are question marks about our own future and how would we handle this situation and how might we handle that situation, we don't have to pretend to be strong. We can acknowledge we don't know, we're not sure. But if we lean into him and say, God, can you do this in my life? Can you minister through me? That we have every reason, that we can already be hopeful. We can leave here encouraged that with whatever we might face, he's generously given his Spirit in us to bear the fruit that he desires in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and its timeliness. And that even as we read about events that are so long ago in the Apostle Paul's life, and there's so many ways that his circumstances were different than ours, that we can be encouraged by how you ministered in his life. We thank you that you are the living God who has gone before us, and that we celebrate all the goodness of what you've done in your earthly ministry. And we thank you that you are still ruling and reigning over this world, and that with whatever we bring before you in prayer, we can come confident of your mercy, confident of your grace, that your Holy Spirit can even interpret the groanings that we have that are too deep for words. We just thank you for that. And we pray that you would have your way in us. Help us to be willing in small and simple ways to testify to who you are and the good that you've done in us. And we need your grace to do this, and so we pray that you would pour it out to us in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.